That song kind of captured what the whole letter of Philemon is about. Forgiveness. This small little 25 verse letter that Paul wrote to his dear friend Philemon, his son in the faith, if you will. A forgiveness. Tucked in here is all the prison epistles, all the prison letters. This is the only one that's directed just to a person about a specific issue. God has it in here intentionally. And it's not just for Philemon or the church in Colossae. It's for every one of us. It's often said that since a Christian is forgiven, he should be willing to forgive more readily than others. But in your heart, you know that it's not always that simple. You may have even been frustrated in the past that you seem to hold a grudge longer than you really should. It's not easy, though you thought it seemed so easy for others. Why is forgiveness so hard? When we've been wrong, when things haven't gone in the way that we desire, when people have intentionally sought to harm us, why is it forgiveness is hard to extend? Forgiveness really is a free gift to the recipient. But to the giver of forgiveness, it is a costly gift. It costs us something. I like how Tim Keller said it in his book, The Reason of God, or The Reason for God. He explains, God's grace and forgiveness, while free to the recipient, are always costly for the giver. No one who is seriously wronged can just forgive. But when you forgive, that means you absorb the loss and the debt. You bear it yourself. All forgiveness, then, is costly. End of quote. This is why forgiveness is so hard, I believe. If you forgive someone alone, the money is still owed. You absorb that loss. You forgive someone who's wronged you, something they have taken from you, whether financial or emotional. To forgive costs you because you have to let it go. They don't have to pay it back. You absorb the cost. Perhaps that's why forgiveness and love go hand in hand, because love, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love bears all things. Forgiveness bears all things. When God forgave our sins, the sin didn't just go away. No, there was a cost that had to be paid. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death was to occur because of sin. God can't just sweep things under the rug. There is a debt against an account. When God forgives our sins, Jesus took the blow. He absorbed the cost on our behalf through His death so that we could have forgiveness. Anybody receive that forgiveness? Know what I'm talking about? The power to forgive equals the final restoration of the power to give freely. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this book of Philemon, just working verse by verse through it, these 25 verses. We looked at Philemon's capacity to forgive. What even gives him the ability to forgive in the first 7 verses? You see his character and what God has done in and through him, preparing him to even have a heart of forgiveness. Forgiveness can only be expressed when it comes from the great forgiver who is working within. Forgiveness is not natural. Forgiveness is supernatural. And God, through His own character and holiness, has not only forgiven us, but given us a capacity to forgive. In the middle section of the book, we see the conduct of forgiveness, what it actually takes to forgive. Today, I want us to focus on the focus of the cause of true forgiveness. And what does it involve? You'll see this starting in verse 19 through the remainder of the book. In verse 19 it says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, in verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. You see here that Paul is producing a thought here that it says there's an unpayable debt. Now, whether Philemon actually forgave the debt or not, we don't know specifically. I'll address that a little later. But Paul was so committed to seeing reconciliation take place between these two brothers now in Christ, Onesimus the slave and Philemon the master. He so wanted reconciliation, he was willing to pay the debt between them so that they could come together. We spoke of that a few weeks ago. And seeing the image of Christ here, that the Father, the Master, and us as sinners, offending God, of blaspheming His name, of disobeying everything about Him and desiring only self-centered things, and Christ steps in as the mediator, and He says, I'll pay the debt so that relationship can happen between Master and servant. But now He calls us friends, Jesus says. Paul taking the same thought here, you know, extending it from verse 18 as we spoke of last time. But now, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Normally, Paul's dictating letters. He's got a manuensis, I guess, is that how you say it? Or just a clerk, someone who's writing down what he says? That's great. I like that. Be able to just dictate, I don't have to write it. I actually like that my phone is smart enough that I can just talk into it and it records some of my text messages or my email. It's great, because I'm not a good typist, as you probably have seen in my spelling. So Paul is able to just say this, but this point here is so important. Paul leans over to whoever's writing it down, and church history actually tells us Onesimus probably wrote it down, because Paul wanted Onesimus to know specifically what he was writing. But he takes it away from Onesimus and says, I'm going to write this myself. It's a personal IOU. I will pay the debt. Receive Onesimus with open arms. It's a pretty big debt. We have no idea what the financial obligation was. Obviously, if Onesimus is working for Philemon, there was a loss of wages or a loss of work being done that had to be replaced. Potentially, the search party that went looking for Onesimus, if there was such a thing, cost time and money. There was debt there. The text seems to lend itself towards Onesimus actually stealing physical property or money and taking it with him when he ran away from Colossae all the way to Rome. There is a debt. There, you know, put it on my tab, if you will. There's a lot of financial debt here. Onesimus, being a runaway slave, he has no money. He's working for Paul in the ministry now. He has nothing to contribute. It's not like Onesimus can say, let me come and repay you all that I've taken from you or have offended you. He can't do it. And Paul could probably only do it through, if you connect the letters and the time period, the Philippians were extremely generous, and he had money from them, so he could have just used some of his own offerings to pass along to Philemon, willing to do so. Onesimus had no means to repay the debt. But Paul is willing to pay it. But I want you to notice here, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. But then notice what he says. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. At worst, Onesimus owed financial money back to Philemon. Finances can come and finances can go. Is that true in your life? But Paul says, what you owe to me has nothing to do with finances. Our relationship, you know what connects us here? It's not the IOU of money. I shared with you eternal grace. And there's not a debtor's relationship here. It's not like, you know, Philemon, when he sees Paul coming, oh goodness, I'll have to repay him in some way. It's not that kind of relationship at all, but he's saying, if you hold Onesimus to a financial account, realize how much more grace you've been extended already through the gospel I've shared with you and what God has done for you. What should God hold against you? But he's forgiven spiritually and eternally. Onesimus has merely spent some dollars that can easily be replaced. A life here is precious. This unpayable debt is not Onesimus's unpayable debt. It was Philemon's. A cause for forgiveness is not that Onesimus was unable to pay. The cause for forgiveness is that we are unable to pay back everything that God has done for us. So freely we just give as he has given us. Every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ in here has been forgiven for things we've never even wanted to confess before others. And God has wiped it clean, put it to the life of Christ completely now. Past, present, and future. Forgiveness. All forgiven. Is that good news today? And for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to just consider. You will either live by your account and all that you've done and stand before heaven, or you will live based on the grace of Christ and he will pay the penalty for your sins. There's only two ways. You stand on your own two feet, or you stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you which is better. Because every man who stands on their own, we like sheep have all gone astray. All of us have done our own wicked things. But the Lord has laid upon him, Christ, the iniquities of us. We will have faith in him. Trust him. Follow him. He paid the debt. So Philemon is not only reminding him of the relationship they have, but really, look, he says, you owe to me even your own self. Your entire life has been changed because of the gospel. Yes, brother, he reminds him. Specific language used right here on verse 20, that's important. Yes, brother, you're my brother in Christ. So is Onesimus. Let me benefit from you. In the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. Forgiveness is costly, but the most costly forgiveness of all was brought by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34, let me just read this for you. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All good. Verse 34. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Then the Lord says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's great truth. This is not divine amnesia. It's not like God just forgot about our sins. These are technical terms here about you have an account of debt. And you think the United States is in debt. No, in your sin, you far exceed even the United States debt. Just consider that. And God takes your debt of sin and wipes it clean. He attaches it to Christ, and when he looks at you, you have no debt on your account. He remembers it no more because it's not there. Well, what about that one little thing? What about this? You know, and that thought. When God says he forgives you completely, he forgives you completely. We can get into legalism about all things. Well, I don't know about this and I don't know about that. Listen, it's like saying God is omnipresent, but he's not over there. He's omnipotent, but not in this area. You know, he's omniscient, but not over there. Look, God is all-powerful. And when he says he completes all, or he forgives all your sins, what does that include? all. Can you embrace that? That a holy God who has been offended by you, that you have blasphemed His name and lived completely opposite of His holy will. That through Christ, and He calls you, He forgives all of your sins. Don't think that Christ was on the cross only carrying some of your sins, and you're responsible for the rest. The grace of Christ is amazing. Do you ever sing Amazing Grace? I asked Jesse back in the back room, what's your favorite song? She says Amazing Grace. Isn't that what you said? I want to make sure I quote you right. Amazing Grace. Because grace is amazing when God is willing to forgive all of our sins. It's amazing. We see little raindrops of grace around when, you know, the policeman actually doesn't give you the ticket you deserve. You know, that's a little grace. What's amazing is God looks at your life and says, all is forgiven because of Christ. And when you consider the death of Christ, you worship Him. And so, this unpayable debt is a cause for true forgiveness. How can we forgive others? Because we remember what God has forgiven us. Not divine forgetfulness, but an account wiped clean. The removal of the record and the debt that has been paid in Christ alone. Let me look at number 2 here. Verse 20. It's a refreshing blessing. There's an unpayable debt that is a cause for forgiveness, and there's a refreshing blessing. We've been blessed, therefore we bless. Yes, brother, let me benefit or profit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. This is emphatic, forceful emphasis in this benefit. Let me benefit. Open verse 7, and I love when you do Bible study, you need to do observation. If Paul's using a word here, has he used it anywhere else? And in this short letter, it's really easy to see. This benefit, this refreshing. For I have come, in verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Part of his character was that he had an open home. And when people were in his presence, they could relax. The word there, refresh, is the military term, I'll remind you. Military term. At the end of a major campaign, when the soldiers could actually stop and rest, not worry about attack right now, they could just let down their guard and go. When people came into Philemon's presence, they felt like refreshed. You have the reputation, Philemon, Paul says. You have the reputation that people come into your presence and they're refreshed. I wanna buy into that. I want to feel this refreshing that you're doing for everybody else, and the refreshing is going to be through you living obediently in Christ and forgiving others. Think about if Paul comes back, Onesimus is there and Philemon's there, but they have not taken care of this forgiveness issue. Thanksgiving dinner is going to be a little different at the table, wouldn't you agree? Paul sitting there, and Philemon there, and the family, maybe the church, but Onesimus is still outside because he hasn't been forgiven. The conversation is going to be a little different. It's not going to feel refreshing. There's going to be a little tenseness in the room. And Paul's just saying there is a refreshing blessing that comes through forgiveness when things are taken care of in the Lord. The unity and the love and the fellowship is greater in the body when forgiveness is present. Is that true in your house as well? When spouses or siblings finally just lay down the fight and just say, I forgive you. Dinner's different when you're sitting down talking like that. He was in a church held by a man named Juan Carlos Ortiz in a Brazilian church. The church was lacking love for each other and forgiveness. There was just Satan getting a foothold in the church over several months. In one particular service, the pastor, after they had incredible music and doing church like normal, like people do, because you put your smile on when you go to church. In this Brazilian church, the pastor just got up, knowing how things were, and they're making no progress. He stands up at the pulpit, and he reads one verse, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he goes and sits down. The music pastor didn't know what to do, but sing and close out the service. The pastor spoke to no one that entire week. They're like, well, why'd you do that? Were you just having a bad day? The next Sunday, true story, next Sunday, go through the service and everybody's just normal. Service was a little more packed that day. They wanted to know, is the pastor going to expand on that thought and give us some words? He gets up and he opens his Bible to John 13, verse 34. He reads that verse and he sits down. He spoke to no one the rest of the week. Third week, place is packed. They're like, oh, okay, what's going to happen here? He gets up. I'm not kidding you. He gets up and he reads the verse and he sits down. Spoke to no one that week. It's like the pastor who says, I'll just continue to preach the same sermon until you start applying it. Revival broke out in that church and people began to love each other. I don't know if it's because they didn't want to hear that same sermon again or because God, the Holy Spirit, convicted them in their heart. But until we can apply what we've read, why are we continuing to act like we're okay? I mean, should I just get up and just say Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you? We all need love and we need forgiveness. Read that verse tomorrow night at your dinner table. Read it at work. Read it when you have conflicts with people and just say, Father, I need your help to apply this. Let me forgive because you have forgiven me. Ernest Hemingway had a short story called The Capital of the World years ago. It was about a Spanish father and he had a rebellious teenage son named Paco. Perhaps you've heard the story. This teenage son ran away, angry with his father and just rebelling. The father was brokenhearted. He put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. It read, Dear Paco, please meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. Love, Father. The next day at noon, you're familiar with the story. The next day at noon, as the father approached the newspaper office, there were 800 Pacos outside the newspaper office, all seeking forgiveness from their father. As the Father has blessed us and forgiven us, so extend that forgiveness to others. It's a refreshing blessing. Number three is a confident obedience. There's a confident obedience. Having, in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Once again, as confidence is used here, you'll notice up in verse 8, Paul uses the same word, confidence. But he says in verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in who? It's not in Philemon. What does it say in your translation? He has confidence in Christ. Now here's the deal. This is what I'm thinking. I don't know if Paul has enough confidence in Philemon the man, but I do know this. He has confidence in Christ, and I have confidence in you as you are obedient to Christ. If you are a man of God, you say you are. You have a character of following God. It says that in the first seven verses. If you are obedient to Christ, then I have enough confidence in Christ and the obedience you give to Him that you'll obey and forgive. The confidence is not in an individual, but it's in an individual's connection to who they follow. Philemon says, I'm confident in Christ. Christ always does the right thing. And I'm confident in you, as you follow Christ, you will forgive. Might Paul say that to us as well? That he could say of us, he's not necessarily confident in us individually, but he would be confident in us as we follow Christ, we'll do the right thing. See, there are no limits in forgiveness when we follow the Christ who has given no limits on His forgiveness. Back in Matthew 18, when Peter came to Jesus, he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Do you remember Jesus' answer? He said it both in Matthew and he also said it in Luke. How often or how many times should Peter forgive those who have offended him? 70 times 7. That's not a literal number. Oh, I get to 491 and I don't have to anymore. He's saying it's limitless. Forgive and forgive and forgive just as God has forgiven you. It's a confident obedience. Notice here too, just the phrase here, and it just makes me wonder. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. What is this even more? What more is there? Perhaps, and there's some suggestions by some theologians, perhaps it's just even more. Not only is he going to forgive, he's going to wipe out the debt personally, and Paul doesn't have to intervene. Or it could be, I'll not do even more. I'll not only welcome him back as a slave, I'll bring him back as a brother. I'll invite him into my house, open arms. Or perhaps it's even, I'm going to emancipate him. I'm going to set him free. He's been my slave, but now I'm setting him free. I'm going to do even more and just say, Onesimus, you're free to go. You're free to come. You're free. Completely free. You can only speculate at this time, but I think there's a confident obedience as you follow the Lord. Christians would not continue to oppress others. Look at verse number 4. 22 and 23 and 24 verses. There's an accountable relationship. An accountable relationship. I'll just hit this briefly. It says, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. There's Epaphras, my fellow prisoner of Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, which is John Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. He's setting up an accountability here. You see, there's a letter being delivered. It's being delivered by Tychicus. All right, you'll see that in Colossians. Remember I told you, there's four letters that are written at the same time, and they're all being sent out. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, all sent at the same time. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 or 8, Tychicus is the one who actually delivers it. Okay, he's with Onesimus, delivering it. But then he lists the other gentlemen who aren't being delivered with the letter, or not carrying the letter. And there's some built-in accountability here. Other people know about this situation, and they're certainly praying for you, but I'm asking you, and I want to show you three ways he's putting some accountability in this. First is prayer for Paul's return. Paul asked Philemon to pray for his release and return. I've got to share this quote. I thought this was good. Prayers are the nerves that move the muscles of omnipotence. I read that in one of a prayer book recently. That was good. Wait, so Paul says, all right, Onesimus, I want you to pray for me to be released from prison and come visit you. Well, if you love Paul, as Philemon says he does, what does he want to do? He wants him out of prison. But think about the accountability situation here, all right? He's like, if I pray for his release, he'll come back to me. That's going to put a little pressure on this forgiveness issue. He's holding me accountable to apply the truth he's telling me here. So he's caught in between a rock and a hard place in some ways. I want to pray for my friend to come out, but in his flesh he could be going, but if he comes back, I'm going to have to apply that. You see? Paul's putting some accountability pressure on here. I'm coming back. I want you to pray for me to come back and see you. So if he fails to pray, Paul could remain in jail. But if he does pray, Paul will return, and Philemon and Paul will have a discussion about this Onesimus issue and the response that Philemon has given. The second thing I want you to notice here, and you may not see it, is the corporate prayer. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, that word your is plural, second person plural. And also, I will be given to you. He's not saying just individually for Philemon. He's saying plural. Everybody's listening to this letter, at least his wife and son, and probably the entire church there in Colossae who's meeting in their home. Philemon had a larger house. He's not a leader in the church. He just opens his house. He's the host home, if you will. People are there. He's wanting all of the church to pray for his return. So basically he's saying, you have built an accountability in your church. I want them to know about this issue. I want them to hear this letter, and I want all of you to be praying that I return. I'm coming back. And I want all of the church to know about it. It's a little pressure. I've got to apply it. Sometimes we hide from application if nobody knows the issues in our life. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. The Christian life was never meant to be lived isolated. We are to live among each other, to know what's going on with our lives, and to hold each other accountable to apply the scriptures. And that's a good thing. So he's putting this plural accountability there. And then you notice these fellow ministers. You certainly can't miss them. Epaphras was converted under the ministry of Paul. He was instrumental in founding many of the churches, even this one. And it's possible, I'm not 100% sure, but it's possible that Epaphras was the actual pastor in Philemon's home. He'll come back. He's your pastor. What's he going to tell you to do? Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And you see, Mark, what do you know about John Mark? And Paul's relationship with John Mark. John Mark went on the first missionary journey with Paul. And then about halfway through, he wanted to bail. Not even halfway through. I don't think they made it very far. And he says, I don't want to go anymore. All right. Then, all of a sudden, he wants to go again. Well, I want to try. Give me a second chance. Really? And Paul says, no, I can't count on you. And there was some friction, and Barnabas and John Mark went another way. There was a division in that leadership. I think Paul was right, but because you can't take someone on your second missionary journey, third missionary journey, he's going to wimp out halfway through. He was about to enter death, potentially. And so there's a division. And see how Paul is now talking about Mark? He's there. There has been forgiveness extended between Paul and John Mark. Not only is there an accountability of what you need to do, he's expressing, see, I'm also in the same boat. I have to forgive just as Christ had forgiven me. I don't think it's by mistake that that name is in there. There's Aristarchus and Demas. Demas ends up leaving the faith. And then you got Luke, the physician. There's an accountable relationship. Here's the last thing I want to share with you. In verse 25, he concludes this simple 25-verse letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Why conclude the letter with grace? Because this grace is eternal. It's an eternal grace. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that will sustain you and bring you to glory. And may that grace, that forgiving grace, be with your spirit, that you would continue to live out sanctified and extend that forgiveness. It's the last cause for forgiveness, remembering our eternal grace that we've received. That gentle reminder that Christ has forgiven us, and without His grace, forgiveness would be impossible. Now, I want to just add a few more thoughts as we conclude this book. Do you think Philemon forgave Onesimus? There's no scriptural evidence whether he did or did not. God just kind of left that open for us to just ponder. But I want to add a few thoughts to that. This epistle has found its way into the New Testament canon, which I think gives evidence that Onesimus was forgiven by Philemon. This was, after all, a private letter to Philemon, though he shared it with the church. It's highly unlikely that Philemon would have allowed it to be circulated among all the churches if he had chosen to reject Paul's desires. Second thing is, if Philemon had refused to grant forgiveness to Onesimus, it's highly unlikely that the early church would just say, oh, it included anyway. He didn't ever apply it, but it's good for us to know. The third thing is, if Philemon was a man of character, as Paul portrays him to be in the first seven verses, it's unthinkable that he would have refused Paul's counsel. If he was not the loving and godly man Paul described, then he would have a problem, or we would have a problem with the trustworthiness of Scripture. Is it true? And it certainly is true, so he did. But I want to show you something in history. History records that Paul was released from prison and probably did go back. 50 years after this writing, 50 years after this book, right after the turn of the first century, one of the early church fathers named Ignatius wrote three epistles, three letters to the church at Ephesus. The first two of those epistles refer to the pastor at Ephesus, and the pastor's name is Onesimus. Now we have no idea if that Onesimus was the Onesimus we're speaking of. But I'd like to ponder just for a moment. If Onesimus was a very young man at this time when he ran away, 18, 20 years old, he'd be about 70 years old and be in a perfect spot to be an elder and a pastor in that church in Ephesus. And what an amazing turnaround. Or perhaps if it's not Onesimus, might it have been his son that grew up in the faith and grew and became a pastor. Or somebody's family who's heard of this story and says, I want to name my child Onesimus because of the great forgiveness that was extended. It's pretty amazing that God would allow us to just see perhaps the ending of the story. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Stephen, the deacon, in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, says basically the same thing. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Jesus and Stephen being stoned and killed and all of these things spat on, was able to forgive those who were coming against him. How do you do that? I'll share with you one last story that I came across. It was at 7:55 on Sunday morning on December 7th, 1941. The Japanese air attack, which you're familiar with, on the U.S. Naval base of Pearl Harbor. 2,403 soldiers, sailors, and civilians were killed. Another 1,178 were wounded. The raid was led by Mitsuo Fuchida. And his idol was Adolf Hitler, by his own testimony. But after the war, Fuchida was haunted by the nightmares and the actions that he took. He could not get away from the thoughts of what he engaged in after the war. He went off to a farm just to kind of get away from society. He wanted to just spend idle time. And he was so convicted, he wanted to write a book about peace, because he did not believe the world should be at war, and he wanted to live at peace himself, and he wanted the world to live at peace after this. He began writing the book titled No More Pearl Harbors. His problem, though, was he did not know what peace could be founded on. Just because he writes a book, why would anybody desire peace? Just because someone says you should have peace. He struggled and he struggled to know the principle of peace and what it could be based on. A few months after he began his search, he ran across an old friend, a Japanese lieutenant who was a POW during the war. He asked him how he was treated. This lieutenant says, I was treated incredibly. They took care of all of my needs. It was as bad as the conditions were of war, it was one of the most pleasant times of my life. And the reason why it was so pleasant is because this one young lady, about 20 years old, named Margaret, and they called her Peggy, Covell, she came and served us every day as a volunteer in the community. They asked her, after weeks and weeks, why did you come to serve us? Why are you so kind to us? We are the enemy. And she said, it's because my parents, who were missionaries in the Philippines, were killed by Japanese soldiers. Well, that throws your mind in a whirl. She's serving Japanese POWs because her parents were killed by Japanese soldiers as missionaries. They were run up a mountain and pleaded with them. They thought they were, the Japanese thought her parents were spies. And they pleaded with, no, we're here just to share Jesus. But they killed them in cold blood. The daughter had heard about the story and was angry. And she was bitter for months and months and months until the Lord convicted her and says, your parents went there to win the loss and was willing to give their entire life up. And I am a sovereign God and I will do as I choose. The woman thought about her own parents forgiving those who were going to kill them. Sitting there, they don't know what they're doing. And if her parents, she thought, could forgive, most certainly she could. But she couldn't forgive passively. She had to do it actively and go and serve. That touched that lieutenant's life, and that lieutenant became a Christian. He's sharing this story. Literally, just 3 weeks later, as told by Fuchida, he was on a train going to Tokyo. And he hears about a speaker who was going to be speaking, who is an American POW who had come back to Japan. The American POW was Jacob DeShazer. He tells his testimony, he was treated very poorly. It was awful, and they beat him on a daily basis, but somebody slipped in a Bible in the POW camp. And DeShazer had 3 weeks with that Bible, and he read cover to cover, and he became a believer. And after the war, DeShazer promised the Lord, those who beat me, those who know nothing of the gospel, but that's where I found the gospel, I will return and share the same forgiveness and love with them. And he went and did this. Through a pamphlet or through hearing it verbally, I'm not sure, but Fushida, who was on his quest to find about peace, had heard these two stories about Peggy Covell and about Jacob DeShazer. Fushida went and purchased a New Testament and read through the Gospels until he came to the point of Luke chapter 23, verse 34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Fushida became a Christian at that point. He had seen the testimonies of two POWs and what God can do in the midst of war and when no one should be forgiving in the natural bent. But there's a supernatural God who covers all sin and says forgiveness. He did finish his book, but he changed the title. He no longer called it No More Pearl Harbors. It's called From Pearl Harbor to Golgotha. A place of peace.